As is the custom, we'll pause a moment for silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Well, you're familiar with the Risty family up in Sioux Falls, and they host annually in September around Labor Day a horse ranch in which kids come in from the surrounding area and abroad to learn how to ride horses. And at the time that they do this, Gary Watson is there to do evangelistic outreach for the kids that arrive. So be in prayer for the Risty Horse Ranch this coming weekend. Let's pray. And now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide us in those things we study. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. This is Paul Davey, by the way. He's a... Oh, you want to talk? Great. That was brief, but that was Paul. By the way, Paul, people want to know who you are, so I don't know if you got on camera or not. Yeah. I think so, yeah. Well, we've got the top of his head. Cheers. Electronic contrivances have their days. And so this is one of them. So, Paul, you say that you can project things up there. If you can get that, let's see if this is the one. Get the one that has Acts 2:38. There. I'm going to, whoa. That Greek took a beating, didn't it? The color code up there gives you a little idea of what I was trying to get across. You have it in your notes, but that's sort of blown up for you. Just leave that up for a while, Paul, and they can be distracted. I will be boring in section four here so they can read the wall. We're looking at resolving the controversy. This is what we hope to accomplish in this particular paragraph. But we do need to do damage to the English translation of this verse, Acts 2:38. Now, as it stands, many systems of false theology and apostasy have been concocted from this verse. Most obvious one is so-called baptismal regeneration, that man can actually do something to save himself. And therefore, being baptized will do this. Baptizing someone is a ritual, and no ritual without reality is effective. And so if you go through something just because it's something to do, then that is ineffectual to your life, and it has no meaning biblically. So remember that baptism is a work, something you do, something that man does. All ritual involves human motion and human energy. It requires meritorious effort in the mind of the individual. So all ritual involves works. And so there are a lot of works that are involved in so many of our churches' modus operandi. There are works to be saved. There are works to be safe with God or loved by God, that kind of thing. What God loves is His Word, and He loves it wherever it's found. And if it's in your soul, then He loves that. He loves to see application of it. He loves to see the power of His Word being cycled from His mind through His Word into your soul out into the devil's world. That's when He starts loving stuff. So His love is unrelenting. It is directed toward everyone at all times, but it is effectual in the devil's world when it cycles through the souls of believers through pulling that positive volition trigger for application. So water baptism is a ritual in which someone is actually doing something, but the effort required in performing a ritual always depends upon knowing something. And so you have the idea here of taking in some information regarding the ritual, otherwise it is meaningless. And so because some people have taken this ritual and made it a system of salvation, they have introduced the principle of salvation by works. And that is not the case, as you can check out in Titus 3:5 and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, as well as many other verses. Works are not a part of salvation. works, legitimate works, are part of a believer applying the Word of God in his or her life. And therefore, that has to do with divine good production from the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to depend upon your mentality or your efforts in pressing God. That doesn't happen. He enforces his word through your soul under the power of the Spirit. And therefore, that's grace all the way, and no arrogance should emerge as a result of doing the right thing. The right thing is expected of everyone. And so these concepts emerge under the concept of metanoeo, to change your mind. You change your mind about Christ to be saved. And then when you start the Christian way of life, you've got to change your mind at that point about some of the behavior patterns that you possess and have been developed and facilitated in the time of unbelief. And so you have to get your mind right about what God wants us to do. And that can only occur when you understand the word. I had an interesting conversation. The reason it was more interesting than normal is someone came up to me about those who were sure that someone had said that they were saved, but they just were not able to see any fruit from this person. They therefore had become fruit inspectors, you see. And so the fruit passage, by the way, to put in context, by the way, you can go to Matthew chapter 7 is where you see this passage. It's not in any of the other Gospels. It's just in Matthew, and it's in chapter 7. And it's Jesus Christ presenting his Sermon on the Mount. That's the context of this. And this is the first really mass meeting that he's had where a bunch of folks had shown up. And he gets around in chapter 7 to talking about false teachers. And he's saying to these people, you know, all this time you've been listening to people who've shown up and they've dressed themselves as if they were sheep, but underneath the camouflage are wolves. And how do you discern a sheep that's really a wolf? He says you can only understand who the bad guys are by their fruit. It's the Lord's word. He's using fruit. And then he gets olive tree involved in this. And then he does a fig tree. Well, olives on vines, excuse me. Not olives. Olives. Grapes, not olives. Grapes, not olives. That would be black olives. Grapes. Grapes are on vines and figs are on trees. Okay, that's his example. And what he's saying is that you have rubbish. You can have rubbish from either one. You can have grape vine that produces rubbish. And you can have a fig tree that produces rubbish. Or you can have one that does grapes and one that does figs. So you got to know what kind of tree or vine you're dealing with when you listen to people who take a stance that they know something. And how can you tell the good guys and the bad? How can you discern between the sheep and the wolves? By their fruits. Okay, what would be the fruit in the context here? The fruit would be, what is it that they're saying to you? Discern and analyze what they're saying and compare that with what you know. And therefore, when a false teacher comes up and he's got himself all dressed up as if he were a sheep, but really, when he starts talking, you find out that underneath he's a wolf. Then you begin to analyze because of what he says. So the fruit inspectors take that passage having to do with false teachers and impute it to people who they believe claim they're saved, but they're not, because they don't see any fruit being knocked out. So what is this fruit that they're looking for? Have you ever thought of that? I don't see Fred doing any fruit here. Well, are you tracking Fred 24/7? Do you have a clipboard keeping up with everything he does? Are you aware whenever he does anything that it is not or is motivated by the Holy Spirit? How do you keep track of that? How do you know? Has it ever crossed your mind that you are the wolf? So you should be able to tell this many years in doctrine who the wolves are. And they mount pastors, pulpits, and churches across this country. And they spew bilge to the congregation, all fancied up as a sheep, but underneath they're wolves. And they teach false doctrine and they mislead their congregations. And people sit there and take it. And they write, they even take notes about the false doctrine. Well, here we've got a problem here. We've got a verse where people have taken it and turned it into the communication of a wolf. And therefore have people involved in personal works in order to validate whether they're saved or not. Where salvation is a moment in time, works have to do legitimately with the application of the doctrine that you know. And a new believer doesn't know any doctrine. They don't know the works to do. These guys standing in the streets of Jerusalem says, what are we going to do? What you want to have us do, Pete? We don't know what to do. Why? Because it's stupid. They're ignorant. They have no doctrine. They've just started. But some of them are saying, I've changed my mind about this. And I want to get cracking on this. What do we do? And so Peter begins to tell them, well, first of all, change your mind. If you haven't done it already, let's get your mind changed about Jesus being the Messiah. And then we're going to teach you some doctrine with a ritual that you're familiar with. All of you guys into ritual, so we got one for you. And then they move forward. Now, Peter begins Acts 2:38 with a command, repent. It's the aorist active imperative of the verb metanoeo. Now, let's define that. Metanoeo can involve sorrow or some emotion similar to that. Okay? Here's why. Let's take the first definitions we have in the Greek dictionaries on metanoeo. To exercise the mind. Metanoeo means to exercise the mind, to think, to comprehend, to change the mind. In other words, a process. Information comes in to the neural network that has to be analyzed. Something is said, and you have to analyze that. And therefore, you exercise your mind in discerning what has been communicated. They did this as Peter was giving his sermon. Data coming in, they're analyzing. They're thinking through this. They comprehend what he's saying, and therefore they change their mind. What do we do now is the end result of that. It also means to turn away from sin and unbelief unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Realizing that in the past you have been sinning, violating divine mandates, you've been all wrapped up in ritual, but you haven't paid attention to what God would have you do. You have been ignoring Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, as just a nice guy. And now you see he's the Messiah. So change of mind is going on through this entire process as Peter stands and gives them his oratorical demonstration of Bible doctrine concerning the Messiah. And at the end they say, got it. What do we do now? So it's a whole process. And then let me ask you this. After these people crowded in the streets of Jerusalem go through the baptism ritual, they receive the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit, what are the works that they're expected to do? Hey, all right, everybody's saved. Get to work. That's not what's going to happen. They're going to be told, study the Word of God. And it's not a Word of God to study. This is church age stuff here. And it's not a Bible. You can go back to the Mosaic Law if you wish, but we got a new dispensation beginning, and you're going to have to get under the teaching of those who know what's going on. You're going to have to concentrate, and then you execute what you learn. And see the do or don't situation. So don't think you're going to get to work for Jesus right here. The work is to sit down and shut up and fake it till you make it. Peter begins Acts 2:38 with the command, repent. So it's repentance is non-meritorious in this context because it requires a change of mind regarding Jesus as the Christ, not Jesus as the citizen of Nazareth. Now, it is important to point out that the verbs to repent, metanoeo, and to believe, pisteuo, have the same meaning in the sense that they mean to change your mind about Christ. So we have two words here, believe and repent. They are synonymous. Does it sound in English as if they are? Repent, believe. You cannot change your mind unless you believe. You cannot believe unless you change your mind. Got that? Whatever you believe is something new to you. You believe things every day. If you have a job, you learn a new nuance about your responsibility, something you didn't know before. Someone higher up, been there longer than you, comes and says, what you're doing here is not quite having the impact we want because really the best thing to do here is this other thing here. And you slap your forehead and say, I never thought of that. Thank you for pointing this out. Now I'll be more efficient in my job because I have a better understanding of what I'm to do here. Okay, so you change your mind all the time. You have to say to the supervisor, I believe what you're saying that I should do is a better idea than what I've been doing. So I'm changing my mind about that. I'm repenting of the old standard I've been applying, and I'm going to buy into the new one. Because I believe what you're saying is better and therefore true. Okay, I'm trying to get you to understand now, repent and believe, metanoeo and pisteuo are synonymous. Now, obviously, sorrow about learning about the error of past sins may well be involved in the process, but at best may contribute to the realization of one's status before God. You grasp the idea that you have been violating divine mandates. Okay, but the gospel is good news, and when you change your mind about that, that's the big positive. So you don't dwell on the sorrow. That's past. When you believe in Christ, when you repent about who you think He is, you change your mind about that, then you move into the good news category. Now, you cannot believe in Christ without changing your mind about who He is. And you can't change your mind about believing. So you cannot believe in Christ without changing your mind about who He is. And you can't change your mind without believing. In context, then, you cannot believe without repenting. And you cannot repent without believing. I'm trying to get you away from the word repent, by the way. That's an English word. And you go to the Greek for what's best. Repent just has all this baggage around it that people think they need to get out and do something. They need to lash their shoulders with a quirt and bleed, get on the knees and crawl across cobblestone sidewalks and bleed in the knees. I've seen that done, by the way. I was down in Mexico years ago, and we stopped at one of these little communities. It wasn't a big place. And we were eating at some restaurant, as I recall, and out the window you could see a guy crawling up a cobblestone pathway up to the church. Crawling. And I said something with all of that poor man can't walk. And they said, no, he can walk, he's just paying penance. I said, he's what? Paying penance. I said, for what? He said, because of his sins. Now, friends, that's human good. Stand up on your feet. Confess your sins to the Father. He will forgive you of those sins. You're filled with the Spirit and you're back in the ball game. And you've got a pretty good pair of knees in the process. So it must be remembered that repentance and salvation has nothing to do with sin, since you cannot repent of your sins to be saved or feel sorry for them to do so. What are you changing your mind about? You're changing your mind about who and what Jesus is. You have sorrow about what you've done, but what are you repenting from? You're repenting from unbelief. Now I believe. And that is what the word means, metanoeo. I'm changing my mind. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Savior. He was judged for my sins. Now that I've believed in Him, those sins are forgiven. I got to do nothing. He did the work. I get the benefit. I have eternal life. However, the use of the verbs metaneo and pistuo are used in the context of those who are being addressed by the evangelist. So in Acts 2:38, repent is used to address Jews, including those who have come into Jerusalem from areas throughout the Roman Empire. And Acts chapter 2 gives you a rundown of 15 different nations within the Roman complex. They have been convicted by Peter's rhetoric and the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit, yet although intrigued, they still do not know what to do. What do we do next? Well, for you, in the completed canon of Scripture, we're not in the incipiency part. Completed canon of Scripture says you change your mind about Christ, you believe, you're saved. Done deal. Nothing more to do. Some say, well, you have to be baptized. I'm telling you that this text, nor Matthew 28, says it is a mandate. There is an imperative mood here, but you will find the imperative mood drifts away and is no longer addressed in Scripture after you get the incipiency of the church age under operation. Why do you have it? Because it teaches people who are infused in ritual a doctrine that they need to know. So there's nothing wrong with baptism, okay, as long as it's an immersion. None of this sissy stuff like getting sprinkled. Get under the water and come up on top. Do you know the doctrine? It's ritual without reality if you don't know the doctrine. So what good is this if you understand what's happened to you? You want to be baptized? You're a royal priest. Go baptize yourself. Have someone else baptize you. There's a river right across the street. So I'm not telling you baptism is worthless, useless, should not be done, or you shouldn't want to do this. On and on I could go about the negatives. What I'm telling you is that, yeah, you can do this, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred at the moment of your salvation and you got into Bible class and you understand these things, and therefore there's no reason to perform a ritual to teach you something you already know. So we don't do that. Well, I have to. There are people who still think we should baptize. And I'm telling you, okay, swimming pool will do. You know anybody with a pool? There you go. People have these big tubs out on the back porch. I can't remember what you call them, but everybody gets in the tub together. I want people to be hosed down before they got in personally, but nevertheless, everybody gets in the tub. And they claim that it's hot, so you're going to sweat even worse. So it's going to stink up the whole back porch. But you can get in a hot tub and have someone, they need to be a believer, have another believer say, okay, let's do the baptism, Fred, and they shove you underneath in the name of someone you trust. They shove you underneath and keep you down there and say something really quick like, retroactive positional truth. And then they help you up out of the water and you say current positional truth. And they say, thank you very much, and they go back with a Budweiser. I mean, it's as simple as that. So hot tub, that would do it. Because I'm not demeaning what the people are doing. If they want to baptize, that's fine. But it's not a part of salvation, and on we could go. They have been convicted by Peter's rhetoric and the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit, yet although intrigued, they still don't know what to do. So when they inquire of the apostles, what must we do? Peter replies, repent. That's meta. Not eo. It is a command for them to change their minds about Jesus as a man and convert to the idea that he is the Messiah. That's what you change your mind about. To change their minds about Jesus is to believe that he's the Messiah. They cannot change their minds without believing. See that? Consequently, when repent is used, it means to believe. And when believe is used, it means to repent. These Jews must feel bad about their oversight. Sorrow is expressed by the quotation, "Brothers, what do we do now?" See, they're stunned by this. They were among those who stood in the streets in front of Pontius Pilate's house and said, "We want this guy crucified." And said, "You realize what you're doing here? I don't want to have any part of this." He said, "Let the blood be on us and our children." Well, there you go. And can you imagine yourself in the streets when Peter gets done with what he's got to say and you flash back to what happened a few days ago? Often repent is used when the objects are Jews, and when Gentiles are the targets, the word believe is used. So as you move through the Gospels, you need to figure out who's being addressed. Peter is talking to Jews. Paul's going to be talking to a Gentile. So they're going to use different words here, and there are reasons for it, so let's go into that. For example, in Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer inquired, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's sort of like what the Jews said, "Brothers, what are we to do in order to fix this?" And what does he say? "Change your mind about Christ. He's the Messiah." And we're going to knock out a ritual here to teach you some doctrine if you respond. And so Acts 16:31, "Believe" is the aorist active imperative, the verb pistuo. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." They're no different from saying repent in order to be saved. Repent about what? Who Christ is. In Acts 2:38, Peter uses the aorist active imperative of the verb metanoeo, while in Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas use the aorist active imperative of the verb pistuo. In both instances, the evangelists are answering in the very same way. The reason pistuo is used is because the Gentile jailer had no previous information on the subject of Jesus and the idea of salvation. That's what the Gentiles understood. Absolutely nothing. And so, when Paul and Silas wind up in jail because they've evangelized in the streets of Philippi, and earthquake hits, knocks the doors open so they could walk out if they wished, but they were in the middle of a rhetorical breakdown of salvation to their fellow prisoners. And so they're in the midst of evangelizing these fellows, so they're not leaving. That's not their job, is to get up and leave and say, "You know, Silas, listen, let's get going while the getting's good." No, we've got the attention of these fellows, and we're going to stay here and talk to them. Well, there's a guy, the warden of somebody, comes by. He's frightened that they're all going to escape, yet they sit rapt to what Paul and Silas are saying. And he listens. And then he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And what do they say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, pistuo, and you will be saved. And we can go over to your house and I can talk to your family and we can get them saved too." And he invited them to go. In both instances, the evangelists are answering in the very same way. The reason pistuo is used is because the Gentile jailer had no previous information about Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. Those in the streets of Jerusalem knew him well as a guy from Nazareth. So he doesn't know about salvation. He's living in a Hellenistic culture of SPQR. These people had all kinds of ideas about, bogus theology. The emperor was the stud muffin when it came to people of a deified category. Whenever an emperor died, he was instantly certified by the Senate as deity. And so you worship the emperor first and then everybody else, whatever you want to do. That's how they got along with the Jews. It's okay for the Jews to do their stuff there at the Sanhedrin and the temple and so on, as long as they didn't bother with the emperor. Leave him alone. He's still number one. You can do what you want to do. So he goes to this guy. He's now in Macedonia, which is Upper Greece. And he's a warden. And he stops by and he hears the sermon. So in the Hellenistic culture of SPQR, There was a different system by which to understand systems of perception. To say repent to a Gentile did not compute because to him there was no inventory in his mind from which to repent. I don't have any trouble with what you're saying. It's just whether I believe it or not. I don't have any predetermined ideas about this, okay? I'm just a guy. I'm trying to get through life. Yeah, you've introduced a personality named Jesus. I don't even know about this guy. And Paul and Silas says, well, we'll tell you about him. Believe on him and you'll be delivered from your sins was the idea. And you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the torments and the lake of fire and the great white throne and on it goes. So the two words are near synonymous so that the differences between the two are not in their definitions, but the nuances of thought among those who hear them. Nuances of thought. So I want to go this time to the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. This is Walter Bauer, the original writer. It's been updated by Frederick Danker. This is the 2,000-year copyright of this. This is the third edition. Let's note, first of all, metanoeo. To change one's mind, to repent, to be converted. Since in metanoeo the negative impulse of turning away is dominant, it is also used with repent and turn away from something. What are you turning away from? The erroneous understanding of who Jesus is. Now we have pistuo. To consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust. To believe in something, be convinced of something with that which one believes is indicated. So if you believe something, therefore you have bought into an idea that previously you did not possess. To entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence. Okay? To believe in or to trust with implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted. Who are you placing your confidence in? Who's the one you trust? This is God. This is the Word of God. This is the Bible. This is the testimony of Scripture. And Jesus said, it's the truth and the truth will set you free. So you're not trusting in the communicator per se. You're trusting in the content of what the communicator says. There is no Bible. We have nothing scripturally available to anyone at this point. They have to trust the communicator. The communicators are Paul and Silas. This guy has listened to their presentation. They have given an overview of who Jesus is and what he did. He overhears this and he says he believes it. To entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence, to believe in, trust, with implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted. In our literature, God and Christ are objects of this type of faith that relies on their power and nearness to help, in addition to being convinced that their revelations or disclosures are true. So the question arises, do you believe it? Therefore, whether you say repent or believe, they mean the same thing, but one of the two is best in the light of the culture being addressed. So the Hellenistic culture was universal throughout the Roman Empire, and Romans had no intrinsic culture since they had adopted the Greek culture where the emphasis was on perception. You perceived things and you either bought into them or not. So when speaking to Gentiles, the approach is to command the target to believe on the Lord Jesus. And he had heard enough in their dissertation to the fellow prisoners to understand the issue. And he said, now what do I do? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. So on the other hand, when speaking to Jews, whose dominant culture is based on Judaism, then the concept of changing one's mind is required. Get away from ritual, get to reality. Get away from looking on Jesus of Nazareth, who performed quite a number of miracles, and had quite a number of public speeches, some of which you've heard. And he's speaking about things that have to do with the hereafter. It has to do about your sin and how that can be resolved. He is presenting himself as the Messiah that therefore is prophesied to be the one who will deliver us from our sins. You've been hearing all of this. Now what do you think about him? Beforehand, they would have said he's a nice guy from Nazareth. After the rhetorical recitation, it was, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. So if emotion is involved here, it would be associated with their ambivalence about what to do and the question, brethren, what shall we do? And so they don't do anything. A lot of people want to do stuff. I understand there's one operation, they give you a little, some kind of a trinket, and you repeat a mantra over and over when you want to do some things to make God happy with you again. You know, over and over you say it. Say it over and over. And it's, you know, people have these mantras when they want to support something, like hullabaloo, connect, connect. Hullabaloo, connect, connect. Hullabaloo, connect, connect. And see if you can stimulate something. And it, rammer, jammer, yellow hammer. Rammer, jammer, yellow hammer. What was that other crowd does? Oh, hotty totty by golly, hotty totty by golly, hotty totty by golly. See, people say this. They don't have a trinket in their hand. They're screaming it. And that's what they do. It has any effect at all. They feel better about doing it. See, that's the important thing. You do feel better about chanting, chanting, chanting. You're told if you do this and chant some little bromide, things can get better for you with God. That's doing something. Confession alone to God alone takes care of the problem of sin. And if you want to improve your life, you want to get better at a person that's trying to represent God in the devil's world, it would be to pay very close attention to the teaching of the Word of God, accumulate that information in your soul, retain it on the hardware of the brain, and apply it when circumstances dictate. And that's going to make God very pleased with you, and you'll be a good soldier for Christ in the process. We've run out of time. We'll resume here on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of consulting your word today. We thank you for the grammar, for the context in which these verses are found, thus demonstrating that it is faith alone in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that provides eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the imputation of the filling, and the indwelling ministries of the Holy Spirit, making us therefore soldiers for Christ. May we be motivated and encouraged by the process before us in the effort to become promacoi, front rankers in this invisible war. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene plethun thai a in epinosai to theu kai iesu to kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.